hope that you bring a Bible. Just because we're outdoors doesn't mean we don't still need to have our Bibles. I encourage you to turn to the book of Isaiah. And at this time, we're going to encourage our children. Those of you who want to send children to Discovery Zone, this is your opportunity to do that. They'll be observing their own time together. I'm going to read the entirety of Isaiah 1, and we are in this new series in Isaiah, and we are going to be covering larger sections. That doesn't necessarily mean longer sermons. It just means that we're going to be going through material a little bit quicker. And so I invite you to read with me the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons, children have I reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Why will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is nothing in it, only bruises, nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, raw wounds, not bandaged, not pressed out or bandaged, not softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers devour them in your presence. It is desolation, is overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and this solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered in blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. how the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, but now murders. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bride and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, "Ah, I will be relieved of my adversaries and avenge myself on my foes. I will also turn my hand against you, and I will smite away your drosses with lye and will remove all your alloy. Then I will restore your judges as at first and your counselors as at the beginning, and that you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice, and her repentant ones with righteousness. But transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord will come to an end. Surely you will be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you will be embarrassed at the gardens which you have chosen. For you will be like an oak whose leaf fades away, or a garden that has no water. The strong man will become tinder, his work also a spark. Thus they shall both burn together, and there will be none to quench them." This is the word of the Lord. We're continuing on our series in Isaiah that I've called this Isaiah concerning the King, Servant, an anointed conqueror. And as I mentioned, we're not going to cover this verse by verse. We're going to go through many different themes. And the name of the series has to do with the main person and the main concern. It is a book that has to ultimately do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King, the Servant, and the anointed conqueror. Today we're going to be considering a picture, and this is just part one of this picture, a picture of the people of God who are in trouble. And I want to really encourage you to listen in and consider how GRCC, Grand River Community Church, and even the church in Center Wellington and the church in North America, how we fare before the one holy Lord God. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, as we enter into your scriptures, and as we endeavor to understand, we ask that you would speak to us clearly, because we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The portrait of a people in need of salvation. We're going to be considering this for a few weeks, and I'm not sure if any of you have actually been in a courtroom, particularly in a criminal courtroom, where there is the prosecution and the defense and a case is set forth. You may have been, and if you haven't been, then I would venture to guess that almost everyone, if not everyone, has seen it dramatized, whether in a TV program or in the movies. You've seen the courtroom, there's the judge, there's the prosecution, there's the defense, there's all of those things. And I want you to imagine with me today that if God spoke through someone here announcing that our church and the church in North America was going to be brought before the courtroom of God to be judged in terms of our sincerity and our commitment to the Lord God, how would we do? Now you might be asking, why would I suggest that? Or why would I say we're going to a courtroom before God? Because that's the exact description that Isaiah gives here after this general introduction in verse 1, where it says who Isaiah is and who he was preaching to. It's a courtroom scene of the people of Israel before God. And in that courtroom of God, we find that they're a guilty people. Notice what he says here in chapter 1 and verse 2. He calls out, "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for for the Lord speaks. This is a courtroom, and who are the prosecutors, or who are the jury in a sense? Who does he call to witness to the crimes? Who would the Lord call to witness? Who's high enough or great enough? Who's going to decide the validity of the case? Well, the Lord calls out to the heavens and the earth. In a number of places in the Old Testament, we have this happen. This isn't the only place where God calls the heavens and the earth to be witnesses to something that he is about to say. And of course, the heavens and the earth are on the Lord's side. They're part of the prosecution. They're with God. And Israel, the people of God, are described here in this verse. He says, "Listen, O Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks." It is God himself that is speaking in this courtroom scene. And then he describes Israel. But notice how he describes them. He doesn't describe them just as the people of God, as his people, but as children. He said, "Sons," and we could say sons and daughters, "have I reared and brought up." These are the people I brought into existence, that I've cared for, that I brought them out of Egypt. I rescued them from that. I've been caring for them, tending to them, doing all that. And what do I receive in return? But they have revolted against me. And then he uses terms that they would have known, because it was an agriculture society. Every ox, it knows its owner. When it works, it knows who's going to feed it, who cares for it. An ox knows its owner. A donkey knows its master's manger. It knows. Dumb animals, they understand and know who cares and provides for them. But then he says, Israel doesn't know. My people do not understand. Alas. And then he describes the nation. And what were the people of God supposed to be like? We could read about it in Exodus in a number of places. People of Israel, chosen by God, were supposed to be a holy nation. And how does he describe them? Alas, sinful nation. People weighed down with iniquity. Whose offspring were there? Were they the offspring of Abraham the faithful? But no, he doesn't call them that. He calls them offspring of evildoers. Sons and daughters who have acted corruptly. And what is the way that they have acted corruptly? How have they become an offspring of evildoers? Because they've done the worst crime we can do. The only way that we'll ever be righteous people, the only way we live the right way, is when we follow the Lord God. That's what Isaiah wants to make clear. That's what the Lord wants to make clear. And what have they done? They have abandoned, turned away from the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Here is the crime. They have forsaken the Lord. And who is the Lord? The Lord is the Holy One. He's the unique one. He's the one that is the Holy One, exalted. And the Holy One is mentioned again and again and again in the prophet Isaiah. And the Holy One of Israel. This is your Holy One. He is your God, the unique one. There's no other God except the Lord. And He is your God, Israel. And yet, what have they done? They've forsaken Him. They've despised the perfect one. They have turned away from Him. And what is the result of that? Well, they're bruised. There's a question that comes. Why do you want to be stricken again? Why do you want to... Whoa. Check, check, check. We might want to, I don't know if you can hear me, but we might want to turn that a tad down if we can. It's a bit too loud. Sorry about that. I apologize. Here's this picture of a people that are sick. What does he say? What part of them is okay? No part of them. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. from the sole of the foot to the head. There's nothing sound. Can you imagine somebody that has been beaten so much, so many times, that you can't find even one spot that is sound, that's solid. It's just bruises and welts and raw wounds, and nobody has tended to them. They're not softened. They're not. It's a picture of a corruption, of judgment, of what has come as a result of not following the Lord. Nothing good ever comes from not following God. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. Here's the result. This is what God says. Here's the result of what has happened. You've been beaten up. But more than that, if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament, Luke, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28 are the places where the blessing is given and the curse. If the people follow God, they're going to be blessed. If they don't follow God, they're going to be punished. They're going to be cursed. They're going to receive judgment because they refuse to follow God. And that's here. You've got some of the very kind of things that God promised would happen if they rebelled against them. Their land is desolate. Their cities are burned. Your field strangers are devouring them in your presence. It's overthrown. It's desolation as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. So you've got this picture of the land being destroyed, being overrun, and we're going to see later that it's Assyria that comes and overruns the people of Israel, and their fields are taken over. They're in desolation. And this idea of a shelter, they would put a little shelter when they were doing clearing the vineyard. Sometimes they'd have a little shelter outside so they could go right back to work. Well, that's all they have now, is just this little shelter, or like a little hut in a cucumber field. But at least God is going to preserve them. There's a remnant, because he says, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. And so you have this picture of these people being judged because of their sin. But we're not talking about people who don't know God. This is talking about people who do. And yet they don't want to follow him. They're not serving him in all the way that we should. And so we can ask today, what about the church? What about Grand River Community Church? What about the church in North America? If God called heaven and earth to witness against us, what would we hear? Well, the next verses demonstrate the ways in which Israel had abandoned the Lord. One of the reasons that he could say they've abandoned me was because of their worship. He picks up this term, Sodom and Gomorrah, in the next verse. And just as he cried out for the heavens to hear, now he cries out for the rulers of Israel to hear. And he says this: hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to instruction, you people of Gomorrah. So they are like Sodom and Gomorrah in their sin, even though he's kept them as a remnant there. And what does he say? He says this: what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Says the Lord. I've had enough of your burnt offerings and the fat of cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. Well, what's going on here? This is what God had instituted as the way to worship, and yet he's saying, I have enough. I don't want them anymore. I take no pleasure in your offerings. Stop bringing them to me. It's a waste of time. Can you imagine? Here's people coming to worship. Like we're gathered here today, singing songs, coming here to worship. And yet this here, the people of Israel told, I've had enough. Why do you keep coming and trampling my court? It's the idea of these people coming before God. They're coming and appearing before God, and there's many of them coming and appearing before God. But really all it is trampling of the court. It doesn't mean anything. Their hearts are not in it. They're not involved in it. They're just doing it as a rote exercise, just continuing to make these offerings. And it doesn't mean anything. Their worship isn't genuine. Bring your worthless offerings no more. Incense is abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath assemblies, that's an abomination to me. Why? Because I can't endure you having these solemn assemblies while you continue in your sin. It doesn't mean anything to me if you're faking it. If you're just there because you think that's the place to be, but really you have iniquity and you're continuing in your sin. It's strong and frightening words that he says here. I hate your new moons and your festivals, your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. I'm not going to listen to you when you pray. I'm going to hide my eyes, he said, even though you offer many prayers, because your hands are full of blood. How can you be evil and treat other people in evil ways and be murderous in your hearts, and then you want to come and pray? Powerful statements. Now, he's not throwing away all worship. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it doesn't mean anything if their hearts are not engaged in it. If it's just a rote religious practice. And so I say, what about Grand River Community Church? What about the churches in North America? Why do we gather for worship? Is it to focus on the Lord, to declare his worth, and to truly devote ourselves to him? Why do we sing? Do we sing because we truly want to praise the Lord, or is it because we just enjoy the music? You know, I don't think there's very many things that have upset me more than, you know, when I've heard people over the years say, well, you know, I like this church because, wow, they have such great music. And I don't like this church because they don't. So who's the music for? Who's it for? To tickle, to give you, you know, make you happy and smile because you like the sound of the music, or is it to worship God? It's a good question for us to ask and consider. When we listen to the word preached, is because we want to hear from the Lord, or do we want to be entertained in some way? Do we want to hear some things that'll make us feel good and about ourselves or about this world, or do we really want to hear from the Lord? And hearing from the Lord should make us feel good. Don't get me wrong; it should give us cause to rejoice. But what is the reason that we want it? Going to get a little more personal now, and in some ways, GRCC, we have a lot of activities. We do a lot of good things. We love to get together to have meals. This is a church that knows how to eat, and I'm a good part of it. And I enjoy it too. I enjoy the gatherings. We love to do that. And when we organize, you know, meals or activities like that, it doesn't seem to be too difficult to get a crowd. What about when we call people to come and to pray and to seek the Lord and his purpose? You know, I don't want to judge anybody here, and I'm not going to do that. But you know that for years now, on Sunday nights, for at least a couple of years, I think it is, a year and a half to 2 years, we've been calling people to come, and we've asked them to join together, you as our church, people from this community as well, to join together to pray, to seek God, to ask him if by his grace he might visit us with revival. Now, I know Sunday night doesn't work for everybody. I get it. And I know people are busy. People have small children. It's not, you're trying to get ready for Monday morning. We've tried other times as well. And you know what? You tell me. You send me a text and an email. You can even send it in an angry tone if you say, wait a minute, the only reason I'm not at prayer is because that time doesn't work for me. Then you send me, we'll change it. And we can have other prayer times. That's fine. But we have tried to move it to early mornings, afternoons, other times, and the same response, few show up. And I'm not sure why exactly, and I'm not here to judge you or your motives. That's between you and the Lord. But you need to answer this question. If this is true of you, why am I willing to gather with my small group or with a meal or a social gathering, but when somebody calls me to pray, to come and pray, I'm not, it just doesn't motivate me. Now, when I say that, I'm not just concerned about our church. I hear other pastors say the same thing. Smallest meeting. It's a time when people get together to pray. I've invited other churches to join us or other pastors to come together for times of prayer at different times. I've requested from pastors in Center Wellington, can we please meet together and pray? Because our society, our world, our country, our nation, we've got an election coming and we've got a lot of problems. And God is the only one that can solve them. Do we believe that? So can we get together and pray? And the response has been minimal. You have a social gathering to invite pastors? They're there. And look, I'm not perfect in this. I'm so far from that. This I'm preaching to myself because there are so many things that I don't do and don't want to do. And I can be consumed with all kinds of pleasures and things. But I'm just concerned about it. I'm concerned for myself. I'm concerned for the church in North America. I remember when I spent time in the Far East and I was with a pastor who had spent time in prison. And the church was growing rapidly, house churches all over, expanding and growing. And I said, can you tell me the secret? And in humility, with tears in his eyes, he said, the Lord is adding to his church every day. He had no answer. He had no secret of why. What do you do differently or what do you plan? We gather to pray every morning, thousands gathering in places to pray and say, God, will you do something? And he is. And he is. As I said, Sunday night's not a sacred time. We can meet to pray any time at all. You give me the time, and I will try to be there. We're not called to be a sinless people. That's impossible. But in Christ, we're called to be a holy people and distinct from society around us. That's what Israel was called to be. That's what we are called to be as the people of God. But Israel wasn't. And another evidence that they had forsaken the Lord was their dealing with others, the social injustice that they were committing. Notice verse 21. They had been a faithful city, but he says now they've become a harlot. She who was full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her. So there was justice for people. There was righteousness. It was a good nation with good things happening. But he says now, murderers. And there's judgment that's come. Your silver's become dross. Your drink diluted with water. There's nothing pure about you. You're not pure in the way that you live. Everything's diluted. Your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. What does everybody love? A bride. They chase after rewards. It's not justice or good that I want. It's what I can get out of society. What can I get for me? That's what I want. And that's how these people were living, not different than the rest of the world. They don't defend the orphan. Nor did the widow's plea come before them. The orphan and the widow were the people that were the most needy. I think of the people, some of the most needy in our world today, the most defenseless would be the unborn. And you know what our society says about that we don't seem to have a whole lot of concern about that. We can defend a lot of other social issues. Politically, there's all kinds of social issues that our society's talking right now. Nobody's talking about, well, how do we protect the unborn. That's not true. There are people that do. We have a pregnancy center here in town, and we need to pray for that. There are governments, parties that are not for things like the pregnancy center either, that are even suggesting that anybody that would support trying to persuade women that are pregnant to keep their children could lose their charitable status. So you might want to keep that in mind as you look at policies and think about who you should be voting for if you haven't voted already in the early voting. But the injustice, people not caring for others. This was the society. They were no different than the people around them. They were mistreating people. And so you and I, we need to ask that question. God takes very, very seriously how we treat others. How do we treat others? How do you treat your neighbors? How do you treat the other people at work? If you're a boss, does your do your employees say, "What a wonderful boss I have," or do they curse you behind your back because of the way you treat them? How are we? We're looking to take care of others. Are we just trying to get ahead and get whatever we can get? Or are we genuinely concerned for the needs of others? The church has done more social good than any other organization in the world. Hospitals, education systems, all kinds of things have come into place because of the church. But in North America now, I find we're far more silent and not as involved as we need to be. Do we just live like those around us? Do we ignore the needs of the vulnerable? These are questions we need to ask. And again, I'm just sharing what's in the text. Israel was the people of the Lord, and yet they didn't live like it, and in that sense, they were rebellious. And I wonder if that could be true of the church in North America, even of our church. But thankfully, it doesn't end there, does it? In this chapter 1 and all through Isaiah, the Lord comes to save. Isaiah's name is the Lord saves. And even for these people of Israel in their rebellion, it doesn't have to be that way. There's a response that we can give. The response that the nation of Israel was called to give was to turn back to the Lord. Notice what he says back in verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil from of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Literally, what is he saying? Turn back. Wash yourselves. It's possible to do that. He's going to describe how it's possible to do that in a moment. Remove the evil or stop doing evil. That's what repentance means. You're going in one direction. You're doing something you shouldn't. Turn and go in a different direction. And he gives that series of commands. Learn. What do you want to learn? Well, learn to do good. Don't learn other things. Learn to do good. Seek after justice. Reprove. Correct those that are ruthless. And defend those that are in need. And then here comes the great promise of cleansing. It's a courtroom scene, right? That's what I've been describing or saying, that it's a courtroom scene. And now the great judge says, okay, before judgment, before all this has some, come here. Come up to the bench. Come up. Come right up to where I am. Come up here to the bench. Come and let us work this out together. It doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to remain trapped in your sin. No, no, what does he say? No, let's reason together. Let's work this out together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though red like crimson, they will be as wool. There is cleansing available to you if you want it. You can be forgiven. You can be pardoned. Maybe you've never heard that before. Maybe you don't know anything about Jesus and you're wondering, yeah, okay, if God is holy, if God is perfect, how can I ever be right? You come to God and you admit you're wrong and you admit that you need to turn, and he promises to give you cleansing. He promises to make you white as snow. He can do that. And he does it through the work of the cross. And those of us that are believers, because he is talking to the people of God here, we don't have to stay in our sin. If we've slipped away, if we've rebelled in some way, we don't need to stay there and experience God's judgment in these days. No, no, no. He is always willing to receive us back. That's why John could say in 1 John 1:9, if we confess, if we agree with God about our sin, if we pretend we're not sinning, oh no, we're fine, I haven't done anything wrong. That's not okay. But if we agree with God, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he says, wash yourself, be cleansed, come back to me, be cleansed, repent, turn from me. And then God will bring about a transformation. Notice what he says in verse 24. The Lord, the Holy One, the Mighty One of Foes, I will be revived of my adversaries. I will avenge myself of my foes. I will turn my hand against you and smelt away your dross. I'm going to clear away that dross. I'm going to remove the lie. I'm going to restore the situation. I'm going to restore the judges as at first and the counselors as at the beginning, and that you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city again. I'm going to set everything right again. I can do that. I'm the Lord and I will do that. If you'll come to me, if you'll repent, I'll set all of that right. Zion will be redeemed with justice, her repentant ones with righteousness. But what if I don't want to do that? What if I'm quite content the way I'm living now? But transgressors and sinners will be crushed together. Those who forsake the Lord will come to an end. Surely you will be ashamed of the oaks you've desired if you're worshiping other things. And that's what Israel started to do, was worship something other than God. You don't have to worship a false God to be idolatrous. You just have to forget about God and make other things more important than God. And that's what he's saying. You'll be embarrassed by the gardens you've chosen, by the oak whose leaves had fallen away. These were other forms of worship. Strong man will become tinder. So there's judgment for us if we're not willing to listen or consider. Grand River Community Church family, I've got to say, and I say this with all sincerity, I feel like I'm preaching so much at myself this morning. This is such a convicting passage for me. Because I feel in very many ways, I love my comfort and my entertainment and my pleasures and so many things that I do in a week that really don't have a lot to do with the work of God. But then I'm here on a Sunday talking to you about what to do, and it's a struggle. And sometimes I wonder, is my worship sincere? The people of God were meant to be. Abraham was told, you're going to be a father of many nations, and in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. I was the people of Israel. We're meant to be a people that affect the community and people around us. And I wonder when people look at me, and you can ask that question for yourself, but I wonder when they look at me and how I live in a given week, do they say, wait, wow, that's a very, very different person. I wonder what he's all about. He lives so very differently than me. You know yourself. It's not for me to question or to judge you in that. You know yourself, and I encourage you to consider that. If God were to call the heavens and the earth to witness to you and to me and to the state of the church of Grand River Community Church, the state of the church in North America, what would he say? Would he express delight, or would he condemn us and then call us to repentance? That's what I want us to consider. And if we need to repent, if we need to come back to him, we can do that. And I would encourage you to respond as you feel the Lord is leading you to, that we together can respond in repentance where we need to. Grateful that there's cleansing and salvation possible. Because salvation belongs to our God. It is the Lord God who grants us forgiveness, pardon, and fresh starts. And he can grant you and I a fresh start again this morning as we come to him. And so we're going to sing another song, invite you to take your program, and Joel's going to come and lead us in Salvation Belongs to Our God.